Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Perhaps one of the most famous missionaries of Christian missionaries of the modern era was Dr. David Livingston. You may have learned about him in school, even in public schools, because not only was he a Christian missionary, but he was also a great explorer of the African continent. He spent decades of his life in Africa, and he was the first European on record to see the now famous Victoria Falls on the Zambezi River in Central Africa. Although his missionary efforts didn't directly result in many converts to Christianity, yet his exploratory work of Africa paved the way for many other missionaries who followed in his footsteps. Although he could have taken advantage of his position as an explorer and of the experience that he had gained to amass personal wealth for himself and to live a comfortable life, he was motivated by the good news of salvation and forgiveness through Jesus to go and find new peoples to share that good news with. He wrote these words in his journal: "I place no value on anything I have or may possess, except in relation to the kingdom of Christ. If anything will advance the interests of the kingdom, it shall be given away or kept, only as by giving or keeping it, I shall promote the glory of him to whom I owe all my hopes in time and eternity." Livingston died in Africa at the age of 60 from malaria and dysentery. His body was brought back to England and buried in Westminster Abbey. According to one story, on the day that Livingston's body was being brought in state through the streets of London, one man among the crowds that had gathered to witness the sight was especially moved. Someone who was standing next to him asked him, "You knew the missionary well?" "Yes," he replied. "David and I were childhood friends. Later, we both went to Africa. David went for Africa's souls, and I went for Africa's gold. And today, I realize that I concentrated on the wrong world." That kind of misplaced focus is so easy for us to slip into. But our Lord Jesus, in his great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, helps us again to set our priorities in order. In verse 18 of our reading, Jesus prays to God the Father, "As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world." The Lord Jesus sent the 12 and now sends all believers into the world. They are not to wait for the world's invitation or for ideal circumstances before they go. No, Jesus provides the initiative for us, and his command is that we go. His marching order is characterized by the mission that his Father had given to him. "As you sent me into the world," Jesus prayed to God the Father, "I also sent them." That implies commitment and dedication. Jesus often declared his complete commitment to his Father's will earlier in the Gospels. In John chapter 5, he said, "The Son came to do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees his Father doing." And he also said, "I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Just as Jesus was so absorbed in carrying out his God-given commission, so he also wants us to be absorbed in carrying out the mission that he has given to us. And here he indicates the power and the incentive that will get us on the road out into the world around us. "As you sent me into the world," Jesus prayed to God the Father. We know from our knowledge of all of God's word and of the Gospels what the goal of that mission of Jesus was. John chapter 3, God tells us, "God sent the Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." Jesus left all the glory and majesty of heaven, the praise of myriad angels and saints, and spent 33 years in humility, living among the sinful people of this world. And then he went to the cross. In the face of betrayal, mockery, spit, and beatings, all for us. He did it for our forgiveness, for our adoption into God's family, for our eternal peace and glory. Since he loved us in this way, we gladly respond to his call and his commission. Jesus prayed, "As you sent me, so I also sent them." Jesus was sent by God the Father to save. And now he sends his people on a similar mission. Of course, believers aren't sent to pay for anyone else's sins. We can't do that. Jesus has already done that in full. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3, "Christ died for sin once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." The work of forgiveness for the sins of the whole world has already been completed by Jesus. However, believers in Jesus are given a critical part to play in the salvation of the people around them. The Holy Spirit converts people from unbelief to belief, to faith in their Savior Jesus. And the way that the Holy Spirit does that is through the gospel. And that's where we come in. That's where our part in this mission that Jesus has called us to comes in. Jesus calls us to speak the good news of his love and forgiveness. In Acts chapter 1, just before Jesus ascended into heaven, he said to his disciples and the other believers who were assembled there, "You will be my witnesses." We also, as believers in Jesus, are called to share that saving message with others, and to invite others to join in a fellowship of believers where they will hear the good news of God regularly in worship and in Bible study. But why don't we do that more often in our lives? Is it possibly because we're not keenly enough aware of all the wonderful things that we have to share? Our Lord Jesus reminds us of the blessings that we have. He says, "The world hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Now, at first glance, that doesn't sound like much of a blessing or an advantage for us. Being different isn't something that people usually strive for. But this kind of different is different. Jesus says that we are like him, just as I am not of the world, he says. Think of one major difference. We have peace. Jesus told his disciples also on that night when he was betrayed, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives." The world and all of its followers are torn with strife. But all the wars and all the competing of this world is minor compared to the deeper strife that sits below the surface, unseen to the human eye. The guilt of our sin and the struggle and strife that happens as a result within our souls. But we Christians have peace. Peace that comes from Jesus. It comes from the forgiveness of our sins that Jesus has won for us. And we have something else. Jesus says in verse 13 of our reading, "I am saying these things in the world so that they may be filled with my joy." We have joy. Joy isn't the same thing as happiness. Happiness depends on what happens in our lives. No one is happy all the time. Remember that our Lord Jesus himself told us, "In this world you will have trouble. You will have trouble." Adverse circumstances of life will at times produce great sorrow in our lives. But joy is deeper. The object of a believer's joy is the Lord Jesus himself. And so the Apostle Paul can write, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." And we can actually do that. Having Jesus gives us deep down joy in our hearts as we know his payment for sin on Calvary and the forgiveness of our sins that is a result of that payment. All the promises of the Heavenly Father are ours through Jesus, including the assurance of eternal life and glory with God in heaven. And so we Christians have real joy to share with other people, no matter what else, no matter what troubles may happen in our lives. And we have another advantage to share. With Jesus comes the ability to resist all the world's evil. Jesus prayed in verse 15, "I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." Materialism and greed in our society leads people to be selfish and self-centered. Only Jesus can change getters into givers. We hear so much in the news about the ever-increasing crime, overcrowded prisons, and repeat offenders. Only Jesus can change people's hearts. We hear all about the drug problem that is afflicting our nation. Only Jesus can alter a person's will and truly produce change in their lives. So we have plenty to share, don't we? How can we meet the challenge? Our Lord suggests three avenues. He directs us to the first by his example. "Holy Father, protect them by your name, which you gave me," he prays. Our Lord Jesus here is urging us to pray also. He once told his followers, "Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field," in Luke chapter 10. Haven't we all too often thought of that prayer as referring only to sending out more foreign missionaries to other places around the world? We often fail to recognize that there is so much need for the sharing of the gospel right here where we live. "The fields are ripe for the harvest," Jesus says. They're ripe here in our own city. We need to pray, "Lord, redeem your world, beginning with me." We need to respond with the words of the hymn, "Here I am, send me, send me." Oh, what need there is among us for more prayers like these. We need to pray for our eyes to be open to see the opportunities that God gives to us each day to share his word with others. So many in our world today seek something that they don't know, something to fill a void that they feel in their hearts. We know that they are really seeking a person, our gracious and merciful Lord Jesus. We need to pray for courage for ourselves, for less fear of doing it poorly, and just for confidence that God will work through us when we open our mouths to speak of his love to others. Our Lord also says, "I have given them your word." That's a cue also. We will meet the challenge better the more that we ourselves are immersed in God's word. Part of God's word is the mirror of his holy law. Looking into that mirror, we see ourselves as the holy God sees us, but we also see and find relief at having our sins paid for. Looking into that mirror of the law also helps us to better appreciate that terrible destiny of those who do not know God's love. As Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31 says, "It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." But the more we hear God's word, the more we read and study it, the more clearly we will see the most important facts stand out. When the Apostle John reported the events of Easter Sunday evening, he noted, "The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord." When we see the Lord in his word, he will become more than just a catechism answer that we have memorized, more than just a statue there at the front of church. Person for us, a living Lord. He becomes someone to whom we owe infinitely more than we can ever hope to repay, but someone whom we most earnestly desire to please. and we know what he wants the most. He wants us to share him and his love with the whole world, with everyone around us. And so, motivated by his love for us,